have it now. If you've got a Bible, look it up. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 18. If you haven't got a Bible, look it up when you get home. All right? Because this passage contains the secret of the Christian life. And if you're not a Christian, it still will speak to you about the Christian life and how it will change you dramatically. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, starting at verse 18. And it starts brilliantly. It says Jesus was praying in private. You know, if Jesus is your role model, praying in private is part of the job, part of the deal, part of the daily routine. Let's read it anyway. This is the word of God. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Amen. In the beginning. Right at the beginning of the Bible, I was fascinated that John's just finished reading Genesis because I'm going to start right at the beginning. In the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, which is chapter 3, it says this: "The Lord God, as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, called to the man," where are you? Have you ever done that? Have you ever walked in the cool of the day? Or you just sat maybe outside on the doorstep or, you know, in the garden or taking a walk in, you know, in the fields, or maybe you're on holiday and you just walked across the beach or somewhere, the cool of the day. It's been a warm day, it's been a beautiful day, and it's cooling down. And there's something absolutely beautiful about that time of day. Clear sky, probably, no clouds perhaps. And as you walk, there beside you is your best friend, or your wife, or your girlfriend, or your boyfriend, or your husband, you know, somebody that you're very close to, and you just walk together. That's how God wants his relationship with us to be. That's how it was in the beginning. He just walked in the cool of the day with Adam and said, "How you doing, man?" He likes to chill out. The business of the day is over, and you're free to relax together and unwind. God is our best friend, and he wants us to act as if he's our best friend. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to share our thoughts with him without there being any barriers between us, just you and him. That's what he wants. That's what he longs for. But of course, if you read on in Genesis, things went wrong. Man betrayed God, and the relationship broke down. And so you and I, in our natural state, find ourselves estranged from God. He's distant. We can't seem to get through to him. He doesn't seem to be interested in us. We don't know him. But that can change. And if you read the whole of the Bible, yes, all of it. If you read the whole of the Bible, the rest of the Bible is the story of God's plan to put things right, to restore that relationship, to reconcile us to him. That's his plan and purpose, and it isn't complete until every one of us is reconciled with him. That's his plan. A couple of weeks ago, I was up here and I talked about grace. God giving us what we don't deserve and not giving us what we do deserve. God's love for us, which is completely unconditional, open to anyone, whoever they are, whatever they've done. And God's forgiveness that we don't deserve and we cannot earn by doing anything, whether it's being good or being religious or whatever. It's a free gift. And repentance, which is the door to that gift. Owning up to what we've done wrong. Being open about it to God. And wanting to change, wanting to be a better person. And trusting in Jesus, nobody else, nothing else, trusting in Jesus completely to save us. That's the gospel message. That's the grace of God. This is how we become a Christian in the first place, by accepting that invitation. God invites us to accept his gift of forgiveness because it cost the life of his son on the cross. Today I want to talk about what comes next. And interestingly, it begins with death. First, those words of Jesus to his closest friends. He asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" And Peter says, "God's Messiah." And he says, "Spot on, Peter." Remember that. Hold on to that. That's really important that you know who I am. And today my prayer is that you will know who he is. And then he predicts his own death. He says, the Son of Man must suffer, be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Isn't that incredible? Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen down to the hour. They didn't know what he was talking about, but it was exactly what happened, even to the third day. Believe that and obey his words. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. I want to look at those three instructions for a while, because we've talked a lot about Jesus and believing that Jesus died and rose again and about grace, but what about this command? Deny yourself. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must. Whenever Jesus says you must, we better listen. It's not a must with a big stick in his hand. It's a must because if not, you're going to lose out. It's going to be awful. And that's why he says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? That word self is sometimes translated as their soul. Everything that you are, everything that's important to you, everything that is you. He says, if you don't do this, you'll lose it. If you go after other things instead, if you gain the whole world, all the wealth and all the property and everything, all the glory and the glamour, it'll count for nothing in the end because you've lost what's more important than anything else in the world. But if you put that first, you'll get everything. It begins with self-denial. It says, deny yourself. Now, self-denial isn't easy, and I'm not talking about refusing that next piece of cream cake, by the way. All right, that's not self-denial. That's common sense. All right? Denying yourself is resisting the temptation to always think of me first. That's denying self. Thinking of my interests before those of other people. It happens all the time to me. It's awful. Somebody says, will you do this? Can you help us with this? And I think, well, hang on, I was going to do this. You know? Or somebody says, somebody needs some help. Could you help me? I think, well, I don't know. There's always a hesitation, a pause, a thinking of me first. Why is that? Because I'm not dead yet. I'll tell you, talk about that too later. Resisting the temptation to always think of our own interests before those of others. It's interesting. I've been reading Luke's gospel again and again, or at least actually in several places, Jesus ends his teaching session by saying this: the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. That's such a powerful thought. Take that home and meditate on it. The first shall be last. You push yourself forward, you'll end up being at the back. If you just wait patiently at the back, God's going to bring you forward. He's going to bring you to prominence and importance in the kingdom of God. He's going to glorify you. He's going to say, oh, look at him. What a guy. He's a man of my heart. You know? That's what he's going to do. But if we push ourselves forward, if we're always thinking of ourselves, we're all putting ourselves first, always wanting the last word, you know, because it's important, because it's me saying it, it's going to be a very tragic end. Jesus is urging us not to be forever looking after number one, which is what the world tells us we should do. And I'll say more about that later. But when we think about ourselves like that, that's our old sinful nature. And if you're a Christian, you know that it was an old sinful nature. And it no longer has power, but it seems to keep popping up all the time. It's our natural inclination. I sometimes watch people in queues. Have you ever watched a queue and somebody jumps the queue and goes in front? By goodness me, you'd have thought it was the end of the world. You know, because what's he doing in front of me? You know, I should be up there. I'm being good. I'm being back here in the queue in my place. But look, he's jumped the queue. That's not self-denial. That's self-glorification. That's saying, me, I'm important. You know, I should be up there. That's our natural inclination. We talk about our rights. Oh, I get so tired of hearing about rights. When people say, it's my right. I got news for you. If you're a Christian, you're in the kingdom of God, you have no rights. Not in the world. You have rights in heaven. We have no rights in the world. And to stand up for your rights is missing the point. It's thinking about number one again. Standing up for the rights of other people, that's different. There are plenty of people who are suffering injustice in the world who need you and I to stand up for them because most of them haven't got a voice. Okay? That's important. Think about that. Jesus says, deny yourself, think about others first. It's for the Christian walk because it's having faith in God. If I really trust him, I can trust him with myself. I don't have to look after myself anymore. He'll do it when I'm obeying him. Deny yourself. And then he says, take up your cross. We're powerfully inclined to spiritualize that and believe that our cross is any kind of suffering that anyone can face, whether they're a Christian or not. That is not taking up your cross. You know, I've got arthritis in my left leg. Well, you might have. That's not my cross to bear. No, it's not. You know, you may have somebody in your family who's an absolute pain in the neck. They're not your cross either. Right? That happens to everybody. And you could go on and on and on. All the things that we suffer in this life, because that happens to human beings, that is not your cross. It's not my cross. And when Jesus said that to those people who were listening, they knew what he was talking about. They had no doubt what he meant. They saw crucifixions on the road to Jerusalem every day. So when he said, take up their cross, a shudder would have gone through them. A sense of horror. He said, take up your cross. He was talking about literally being prepared to die for being his follower. Don't spiritualize it. Don't sentimentalize it. That's what he was talking about. From the start, Jesus' followers have been persecuted, discriminated against, even murdered. And it's still happening today on a greater scale than ever before. So don't be surprised by it, especially when it comes home. I'm amazed. I was reading through Acts, and I'm amazed that less than 2 months after Jesus was crucified, 3,000 people joined his followers in a single day. How mad is that? You know, they've seen what the authorities did to Jesus, what the religious did to Jesus, and they said, I'm signing up for some of that. Yeah, I'll follow this man. That's amazing. But it speaks powerfully of the power of the gospel, because those people were trusting their lives in eternity into the hands of Jesus, and they said, that's okay. There's a cost. There's a consequence. I'll take that. It's worth it. It's worth it. The cost of being a Christian is still the same, but we don't often hear it preached in our churches these days, sadly. And that's why so often you read or you see people who become Christians, and then after a while they sort of fade out of the picture. Because they were never told the cost. And when it comes, they can't handle it. Well, of course they can't. None of us can. But with God, nothing's impossible. The cost of being Christian is still the same. Opposition, rejection, ridicule, violence, death. These are to be expected if you follow Jesus. The gospel message is unpalatable. It goes against everything the world believes, and they reject it and say, no, 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 go away. And they will want to exterminate you. They will want you out of the way, out of their sight, out of their minds, out of their world, because you make life uncomfortable for them. And the Christian life is demanding. It's challenging. So for you and I, if we're Christians this morning, it means doing things we don't want to do. It means doing things that are difficult and costly. That's more like it. You say, well, I'm not likely to get murdered. Well, you don't know yet, but yes, no, you're not, probably. But you are likely to be asked to do things that you don't want to do. You may be asked to do things that are difficult and costly because you're a Christian. And Jesus says, take up your cross. Do it. If you want to be my follower, this is part of the deal. Jesus is our role model. We've got to imitate him, live like he did, talk like he did, do the things that he did. But it's hard. And although I'm smiling, it's because whenever I think about these things, I just am amazed that God should include me in the band, you know? But it's hard. It's not easy. But the thing is, it's all about dying. I met somebody once who was talking about somebody who'd become a Christian, and they were really struggling. They were really having a hard time. They couldn't face the changes that God was asking of them. And they said about this person, he hasn't learned to die yet. And when I heard that, I thought, absolutely. Gosh, that's insightful, isn't it? He hasn't learned to die yet, because being a Christian means dying. It means dying to self. It means dying to sin. And it means dying to the world. Now, we're all going to die one day unless Jesus returns first. But in one way, in a certain sense of the word, Christians are people who have already died. So, if you're a Christian, if you died, yes, you have. But do you know it? It begins and ends at the cross. Let's go back to the cross. The death of Jesus was for us. He took responsibility for our sins so we can be forgiven. He also took our lives by living a sinless life and then being executed. And as I've already said, in ourselves, we can't live like that. We can't live like Jesus. But repeatedly, in the New Testament, it's clear that not only did Jesus die on the cross, but in a sense, we were there on the cross. If we accept him as our Savior, in Galatians 2:20, Paul says this. Listen carefully. This is Paul talking to the Christians in Galatia. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And they thought, what? And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith, by trust in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying, listen, I've found a new way, a better way to live, and it's all to do with what happened on the cross. My old life was nailed to the cross. It's dead. Everything I've ever done wrong, everything I ever will do wrong, was dealt with on the cross. Justice was done because Jesus died in my place. And now I'm free to live differently. If you are a Christian, you are free to live differently. I died, and now I've been given a new life, free from the power of sin that had me in its grip. 1 Peter 2, this is Peter the Apostle, says this about Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins. He bore our sin on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And he goes on, he says, by his wounds, you have been healed. You've been put right. Everything that's wrong has been dealt with. So that we might die to sins. I've talked about dying to self. Die to sins. Romans 6 says, our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Do you get it? We no longer have to live as slaves. Slaves of sin. Perhaps you've never thought of yourself like that. But just think, those bad habits, and I don't mean biting your fingernails, those habitual sins, those wrong things that you keep on doing, those character traits that you wish you could change because they keep messing up your life, but you say, oh, that's the way I am. Oh, that frightens me when people say that. It horrifies me. Because this says we should no longer be slaves to sin. The Bible says that Christians are dead as far as sin is concerned. And if you think about a dead body cannot do anything. And you can't force it to do anything. It just lies there, lifeless. You can't make a dead body commit sin. That's the key. If you're dead to sin, you cannot sin. Because a dead body cannot sin. In reality, what it means is we are no longer compelled, obliged to commit sin in the way that we used to be. We have a choice. We can break out of the pattern of our past. And again, in Romans 6 is full of good advice. In Romans 6:11, it says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's something we do. I'm tempted to do something, and I say to myself, I don't have to do that. That's part of the old man. It's dead. I'm free from that. I can choose to do what I know Jesus wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. That's counting yourself dead to sin. Whatever the sin is, whatever area of life it is, no matter how powerful the temptation is, no matter how long you've been doing it for, you don't have to do it again, ever. That's what it means to count yourself dead to sin. What we're doing when we do that is we're depending upon the truth instead of a lie. Satan will say, oh, you can't help it. Go on, it's all right. God will forgive you. That's a lie. Not the bit about the forgiveness, but the bit about, go on, it's all right, it won't matter. That's the lie. The truth is, you're dead to sin, so why do it? Why do it? I can't remember the scripture. There's a scripture, I think it was writing to the Colossians, where Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, you know all this, so why are you living the way you used to do still? Why? When you don't have to. I'll come back to that. We can say no to our old appetites and desires, those appetites and desires that lead us into sin. We can depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to live the way Jesus taught us to. Have you ever wondered how Jesus led a pure and sinless life? Too many people say, well, he was God, wasn't he? That's got nothing to do with it. That's got nothing to do with it. He became a human being with all the pressures and temptations that that involved, but he never sinned once. Because he depended utterly upon the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how he did it. It was God's power, but he had relinquished that power, and he lived a life that's the same as ours. Because in our life as a Christian, right, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, as Jesus did. Therefore, we have the power of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus did, to live the way that Jesus did. You can't do it any other way. But we have a choice every day, and those early Christians found it hard, as we do. And going on in Luke's Gospel chapter 16, Jesus sums it up. He says, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two. You can't serve the old man and God. You can't. And if you try, you'll be miserable. Absolutely miserable. You'll be worse off than before you became a Christian if you try to serve the two at once. You've got to get it all in one master. Serve God, and he'll sort out all the rest. That's what it's saying. Actually, when Jesus was saying that, he was talking about the power of money in people's lives. It can be very powerful. But it's also true that we can't serve the old man and serve God. We have to choose, moment by moment, who we will follow. Will I live like I used to live? Or will I live as a child of the kingdom of God? You know, look at it like that. You're a child of the kingdom of God. Why live like anybody else? You know, if you're invited to become part of the royal family and live in Buckingham Palace and have the cars and all the rest of it, why would you go and live like somebody else? Why would you do that when you've got all this? And we've got something far better. So why live any differently? But everyone's got that choice. And as it happens, when Jesus was speaking those words about money, he was speaking to people who weren't yet his followers. They had a choice. Their choice was to believe Jesus and receive his invitation, or to reject them and lose everything. That's why Jesus said, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose everything? That was the choice they were facing. Now, I have to say this little thing. Temptation for the Christian is very subtle. Unless we're expecting it, unless we're watching out for it, we often don't recognize it until it's far too late. We're so used to living our own way rather than God's way, it's automatic. So we've got to be on our toes. You know, don't jump into stuff. It's all about dying. So I'll say it again. Have you died yet? Who's in charge in your life? We've got a new master, remember. Our first thought always should be, what does Jesus want me to do now? That's denying self. That's taking up your cross. Okay? What he wants may be difficult, might even be impossible, but nothing's impossible for God. So what do you do in that circumstance? You ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong here, but we talk a lot about the Holy Spirit here, and I think sometimes we miss something out really crucial. We talk about the Holy Spirit, and we think about healing and prophecy and all the gifts of the Spirit, which is great, and it's important, and it's vital. But what about the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live in his power a sinless life? How about that? Wouldn't that be a miracle? We pray for miracles. Well, how about praying for that miracle? That I might actually be a better person. Please, God. I've been reading about the widow who kept on and on and on at the judge because he wouldn't answer the door and he wouldn't give her what she wanted. She only wanted justice. But in the end, he gave in and Jesus said, great, that's how you should be. Keep it up. Keep on going. Keep on persevering. Keep on asking. So, Lord, please change me. Please make me the person you made me to be instead of the squalid person that I am. By the power of your Holy Spirit in me, because I can't do it any other way. Ask to be filled with the Spirit so that you'll be so different that people will say, what's happened to him? What's happened to her? Something's changed. It's amazing. And you can say, no, it's Jesus. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Don't ever be ashamed to acknowledge Jesus. Somebody says, you know, well, that was very kind. And you said, well, yeah, but, you know, why did you do it? You didn't have to do that. I said, well, Jesus would have done it, and I'm one of his people, so I'm doing it. You know? Dying to self, refusing to be driven by our own self-centered nature, desiring the will of God before our own, taking on the priorities of Jesus. As Jesus himself said, love God and love others as yourself. That's dying to self, dying to sin. Believe that the old life is dead. Live the new life. We don't have to sin. But when we do, we can quickly turn back to God and be reconciled to him again. Just confess it. Just tell him and ask him to forgive you again, and he will. And it's dealt with and it's over. And how about dying to the world? Christians belong to a different world. We belong to the kingdom of God. And the attractions of this world are temporary. But they will draw you away if you let them. Draw you away from following Jesus, your friend, forever. So die to self, die to sin, die to the world. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?